you've got your Bible, if you go to Genesis chapter number 26, Genesis chapter number 26, we're going to do a little teaching out of Genesis 26, and then we are going to, Lord willing, get into Genesis chapter 27 and talk a little bit about the stolen blessings. I want to just kind of hit a few verses, finishing out some truths about Isaac, and then we're going to refocus on Jacob and Esau and their somewhat strained relationship. It's about to become more strained, and we'll talk about why, because chapter 27 contains the story of the stolen blessing. But let's look back in Genesis chapter 26, and let's begin reading verse number 12. And I want to again talk to you about a few things concerning Isaac, and then we're going to, I think, just go ahead over to Genesis chapter 27. Let's look at verse number 12. Genesis 26, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. We're glad that you're here today. We're going to pray in just a second. Let me give you an update. Some of you have heard about this, some of you haven't, but Kevin Bell had an accident at work on Friday and ended up having to go to the hospital and eventually up to Methodist. He fell off of a railroad car and over at the grain elevators. And as he was falling, he wedged his leg on the way down in between a part of the car and I think a release bar. Ended up hanging for some time upside down. And anyway, his leg, his back, his neck was affected. They were afraid it was pretty serious, but they got him lifelined not up the Methodist, not because it was a life or death situation, but just because they were better equipped to deal with it. But anyway, the Lord's good. Yesterday afternoon, they released him, put him in the car, and sent him home. And he will be off work for about a week, it looks like, at least. But he's wearing a neck brace and will have to wear that for a few days. But boy, that potentially just could have been a horrible, horrible situation. And the Lord really took care of him. And so do remember to pray for Brother Kevin Bell and Sister Laura during these times. Let's go ahead and have prayer now for him. Heavenly Father, we're certainly grateful, Lord, for your goodness and graciousness to us. We ask, Lord, your blessing, please, upon our Sunday school hour. And, Lord, we're going to talk about some things that are important. We're going to look through the Bible and just let it teach us some things. Thank you for the Word of God. I'm oft reminded as I read and study it, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I thank you, Lord, that we have within our hands an inspired book, a God-breathed book. And Lord, we can read it and study it knowing that every chapter has something for us. Every verse contains something. Lord, there's not a phrase that's there by accident or a word that's misplaced. Lord, I pray that as we study the Bible together, you'll just speak to our hearts and use this time together to minister to our hearts, Lord. We do want to pray for Brother Kevin and his continued healing. Please, Lord, that you would please be with him in a special way. We ask, Lord, if you would, Lord, also meet the need of many others in our church that are facing physical problems. Lord, I know Sister Ruth, we want to pray especially for her. Lord, as she has started now a new round of chemo, that you would, Lord, help this to make fast effect, quick effect, Lord, that you once again, Lord, give her grace and healing. Be with her, Lord, day by day, and as she and Brother Charles, Lord, deal with this. And Lord, there's others. Lord, I tell you, the needs are great, but we have a great God. Thank you for being there for us day by day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be able to teach this. I hope you've enjoyed the book of Genesis and the study of the book of Genesis. I mentioned as we started this book that this is the book of beginnings. This is also what I call the book of first mentions. A lot of times whenever anything in the Bible is mentioned for the first time, you really ought to pay very careful attention to the first mention, because a first mention in the Bible is an important thing, and it will help you then to take what the Bible says at the very beginning of a subject and carry that through all the way through it. So Genesis, I hope, has been a blessing to you. I've enjoyed studying the book of Genesis. Now, we see something happen here, and again, this is not just peripheral information. This is not just some interesting facts along the way. When we talk about Isaac and we talk about him and his dealings with the Philistines during this time of great famine, and we talk about how God blesses him, it's interesting. In the time of great famine, God chose in that time of great famine to bless Isaac in an unusual way. It says in verse 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." And again, this was a time when most of the area was experiencing a great famine. So God blessed Isaac. God was preparing Isaac for the future and providing for him. And this, of course, was going to be a continuation of the promises that was given to Abraham, that God would bless him and those after him. And God would bless those that blessed him and curse them that cursed him. And I've said this along several times, but folks, we as America better be very careful how we deal with the Jews. Those promises, Genesis chapter number 12, where they then are reaffirmed here in Genesis chapter 26. We better pay close attention to the teachings here. And these are God's chosen people. And you know, God says to America and to everybody, you know what? If you bless my people, I'll bless you. If you curse them, I'll curse you. I think there's a lot of reasons America has been as blessed as we are. But one of them is we have been a friend to Israel. And I think we better watch the shifting, and I see some of that, or the changing of that position. And so anyway, just a reminder to all of us in that area. Now I want to talk a little bit about the wells here, because I think this is very fascinating, and I think there's some very practical things that God wants to give us. Verse 15, it says, "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them." And the way they stopped them, notice this, "and filled them with earth." Now this is something that usually is done in a time of war. And when an invading country would come in, a lot of times what they would do is they knew they were going to invade and then leave. And one of the things they would oftentimes do to keep the armies from having supplies or the ability to pursue them back is to fill in the sources of water. Now remember, we're talking about the Middle East here. We're talking about a very desert, very much a desert climate. Water is a premium here. And so the Philistines, I think the Bible says, because of what it says in verse 14, I think it was true in the days of Abraham, and it's certainly true in the days of Isaac, is that the Philistines did not fill these in because they were at war with Abraham or war with Isaac, but because they envied them. They envied them. And, you know, envy will do strange things to you. Are you listening to me? Envy will do some strange things to you and make you do some strange things. I think that's why one of the Ten Commandments, and the one we probably say the least about, and it may be the most important, is the very last one, "Thou shalt not covet." You know, folks, the basis of coveting is envy, is to say, you know what, I wish I had what they had. I wish I had what he had. I wish she had. I had what she has. I wish I had their home. I wish I had their car. I wish... And envy is a very dangerous thing. And here we see an act of, let me just say this, pure meanness, just because God was blessing them and God wasn't blessing the Philistines. Now, let me just throw something at you that would help you a ton in life. I mean, it just help you a ton in life. We need to glean some things here, and this would be a helpful thing to you. If you see God's blessing upon a person, You can react in one or two ways. You can become envious of that person, and because of that, you're probably going to say and do some foolish things, some silly, hurtful things. Or you could say, you know what? God is blessing that person. You know what? I'm going to find out why. I'm going to find out why. You know, if you will look at people whom God blesses, and you'll make a study of their life. If you'll look in the Bible at people who God blessed, and you'll make a study of their lives, and you begin to do the things that they did and live the way that they lived, you can secure the blessings of God upon your life also. You know, it's crazy. Some folks that could be an example to us that we could learn from, instead we just get envious of them and we make them our enemies and we become hurtful to them instead of saying, wait a minute, God didn't put that person in front of me so that I could become envious. He put that person in front of me so that I could learn some things. And we see this, and you men see it in the job place, you know, and you ladies will see it in life. Sometimes, you know, somebody's being blessed. Okay, then you could say, well, I'm just mad at them. Why? Because they're just being blessed, and it seems like everything always goes their way. And no, baloney. You know what? Maybe if you take a look, they're doing some things that's placing them in a position where God can bless them, and you can learn from them. But, you know, we live in a very shallow society. It just seems like it's a lot easier to tear somebody down than it is to stop and learn something from them. It's easier to try to knock somebody down to our level instead of learning from them what got them to their level. Does that make sense to you? And so, folks, let me just say this even in your Christian life. If you see another Christian that's more advanced in some areas of their Christian life than you are, don't make them a target. Make them a study. Make them a study. I mean, boy, we're silly. God gives people to us as examples. You know, if the Philistines would have said, you know what? For generations now, we've been envious and angry at Abraham and now his son. And so we're gonna do every mean thing we can to them to try to counteract the blessings of God into their life. I mean, you know, we've got to even this thing out. They're being blessed way too much, so we got to be a thorn in their flesh. We got to be, you know, let's see if we can bring some distraught into their life. Let's see if we can bring some hurt into their life. And that's what the flesh does. The Philistines, never forget this. Egypt stands for the world. The Philistines always are a picture of the flesh. That's how the flesh wants to react. But if the Philistines would have said, you know what? All of these false gods that we are always worshiping, making a big deal about, they don't seem to do us much good. But that God that Abraham worships, he blesses them and protects them and watches over them. And, you know, the Philistines had a missionary there, had an opportunity to see firsthand the grace and blessing of Jehovah God upon his people. They'd have been so much better off. Do you meet this sometimes, Christians, as you go and interact with the world? Isn't it crazy how the world will be resentful of you because you have a happy marriage? Resentful of you because you have a happy home? Resentful of you because you've secured God's blessings in some areas of your life because of obedience to Scripture? And you think all of those things would make them say, hey, you know what? Maybe I ought, instead of making fun of them, go to church. Maybe I ought to go check church out. You know, maybe instead of harassing them at the workplace for being a Christian, you know what? All I know is I'm miserable all the time and they're smiling all the time. Instead of trying to make them miserable like me, maybe I better figure out why they're so happy. And I think here we have a fleshly reaction to somebody else's prosperity. Could I say this even in the Church of Jesus Christ? If anything good happens to anybody at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, every single one of us ought to be glad for them. Every single one of us ought to be glad for. And if anything hurtful or a trial comes or a tribulation comes, every single one of us ought to mourn with them and ought to be concerned with them. You know, let's throw out this childish, immature attribute of envy and get it out of our life. It's not going to help you. It's just going to hurt you. And you know what? Do what you want to. If the blessing of God's on somebody, you're not more powerful than God, and everything you do in the world is not going to decrease that. It might spread some unhappiness. That's kind of sad. You know, life's hard enough. You know, it really is. There's enough things in life that's just hard enough without us deciding we're going to try to make somebody else miserable. And so I think it's interesting. You might want to underline that phrase in verse 14, and the Philistines envied him. That's a fleshly reaction to someone observing someone who is prospering. A godly reaction or a wise reaction would be, you know what, why is God blessing them? And you know what, maybe if I would learn some things from them, I could secure God's blessing on my life. Well, so what did they do? They took and they stopped up the wells of that Abraham had digged, and they filled them up with earth. And then it says something amazing here in verse number 18. When Isaac, I've got a Scofield Bible. I've used one for years. I don't know if it's the best Bible or not. And to be honest with you, even some of the reference notes, I'm not sure how much I agree with. But I'm just used to where everything is on the pages. I think I'm stuck. I'm an old dog. I don't learn new tricks very well. But one of the titles that I have in my Scofield Reference Bible above verse 17, it says, Isaac the well digger. Let's talk about that. Verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now I'm going to teach you something, just a little philosophy here that will help you tremendously in life. The Philistines are filling up a lot of wells. They're still doing it today. And of course, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual things. And I'm also, I think, going to talk to you about some practical things. Young people, and I talk about young people. I'm 45. I guess if you're less than that, you're a young person. How about that? All right, I'll make it easier. I won't tell you what that makes everybody 45 above 45, but let me talk to you for a few minutes. Let me help you tons and tons and tons. Isaac was wise here. Isaac said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dig again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham. He said, you know what? My father, Abraham, was wise enough to find some places where there was fresh, clean, pure, nourishing water. And you know what? They served him well in his life. But the old flesh, the old Philistines, the old world has filled those things up. But you know what? I'm going to go back and redig some of those things. Now, let me help you with a couple things. Let me start very practically. If I can encourage a generation of 20-somethings to do something, this is what I encourage you to do. I would encourage you to study the culture and the belief system of previous generations and go back and redig some things that this old world has filled up, that this modern day culture has turned their back on. Folks, I'm just going to throw this out to you, and I think if you think about it, you will have a hard time arguing with me. Was America stronger? Is America stronger today morally, spiritually, than it was 50 years ago? Why not? Well, you know what? In search to the answer to that question, you're going to discover some wells that have been filled up. You see, Grandma and Grandpa knew how to raise kids. Great-grandma and Grandpa knew how to raise kids. But Dr. Spock and a bunch of other Philistines filled up some wells. And what we ought to do is, instead of going down and buying the latest book on child rearing that's written by your peers in this tainted culture, you ought to maybe go back and read some books on child rearing that was written 75 years ago, 100 years ago, and that are written from a Bible-based perspective. You know, there's a lot of things that we've been brainwashed into believing. You know, but there's nothing wrong with disciplining your children. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, I think there's something wrong with it if you're doing it when you're not loving them at the same time. Because I think love comes first. You know, discipline doesn't work much if love's not involved, because it's not the pain of a spanking that changes a child. It's the disappointment in their heart when they know they've disappointed a mom and dad who loves them. That's what makes it have an effect. And I'm not going to try to teach on child rearing. We don't have time for that this morning. We aren't going to take the time. What I'm saying is, I'll tell you, as a preacher, most of the commentaries that I read and most of the books that I read in my study when I'm searching out a matter was written 75 years or 100 years ago, at least, that's the authors I listen to and go to. It doesn't mean that nobody nowadays is not writing some good things. I just want to go make sure that we're not, I want to go find out what was being taught and what was being preached when America was strong, when America was moral, when America was prosperous. I mean, let's go back and take a look at our forefathers a little bit. You know, it's a crying shame that we know so little of our American history. You know, I'd love to see America go, you know, become what it once was. We're in trouble. We're going the wrong direction, folks. And so let me just share that with you. If you're a 20-something, you know, you ought to spend some time talking to the senior saints. I'm just free advice. Do what you want. It's amazing. Somebody has a question about a marriage or child rearing. Well, Titus chapter 2 tells you where to go. It says that young women, the aged women, would teach the young women. And you know, most of them aren't going to. They don't carry a gun in their purse. They're not going to corner you back there and hold you gunpoint, make you listen. It's up to you to seek out the advice. You know. So what do? You have a tendency to go to your peers. I mean, that's the tendency. Oh, well, you know, I'll ask so-and-so because she has a baby also. Okay. Well, see, Brother Jerry, Grandma don't have a baby anymore. I know Grandma had a baby, raised a baby, and helped with the baby's babies and helped raise them, and she probably knows more than the one that's just where you're at. Is this making some sense to you? I wish I could get young men to slow down long enough to schedule some time and take advantage of sitting down and talking to some of the senior saints, senior aged men in this church. Slow down a little bit. Slow down a little bit. Get some advice. Oh, we're so don't be so proud. Everybody needs advice. Nobody's got it figured out. I mean, you know. But boy, you can gain some wisdom just by talking to some senior saints. Been down the road a little bit. And what I like about Isaac is he said, you know what? When Abraham, my father, he had the wisdom to figure out where the water was, and he dug some wells. Now the old world and the flesh has filled them up. But you know what? The water's still down there. And I'm going to put the effort into it to redig those wells and get down to what, and find some things that my father had discovered that caused him to be blessed and prosper. Let me just say this spiritually, folks, and talk about the church and about the Bible and about doctrines. There's a lot of things we could talk about here, but be careful. The world and the flesh is always wanting to fill up some things, that some wells that our forefathers understood, knew, and dug and struck water and was nourished by and was blessed by. Don't just throw away the belief system of previous generations. Don't just look at it as if it's antiquated, outdated, useless to you because it doesn't apply to you in this culture. Not only does it apply, this culture's in desperate need of going back and rediscovering some things. You know, you see somebody like the Maori celebrate 50 years of marriage. You know, if I was married 2 or 3 years, it might not hurt. Hey, let me just say something, young wife. You might want to just talk to Sister Jean. They're just trying to hold up one, but they just had their anniversary. You know, English is 55 years of marriage. And you might talk to them. You know, you might just talk to them. You know, just a chance you might learn something. Mrs. Moore, how long were you married for? 57. You know, you might just talk to her. You know how hard Dallas was to get along with, so you might just. He's up in heaven laughing. It's okay. Yeah, are you listening to me? And they'll be the first ones to tell you that they don't know everything and that they had to learn some things too. But you know, it's just a good thing. I think we in America don't do a very good job of treating our seniors with the respect that they deserve, and our society doesn't use that resource very well. The church doesn't use that resource very well. And so maybe just a little encouragement to you, and if the Lord takes that and uses it. Folks, listen to me. There are some wells that have served us well as Baptists. Salvation by grace through faith is a well that everybody keeps trying to throw dirt in, but you know what? I'm going to keep it dug clean. And I'm going to fight the devils that keep trying to fill it up, because I want that well to be there for my children and their children. Be careful. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm frustrated at the lack of change and so-called people that are being... I know, I understand all that. You cannot cross the line where you add works to grace. Say, well, someone's not really saved if they don't. Now, you just better be careful. I know what you're saying. But the honest truth is, if Lot lived down the road from you, you'd swear that he was lost. But God called him just Lot. We've got to be careful, because what we want to do, I understand that there ought to be a change and there should be a change. God wants to change us once we're saved. Just because someone doesn't change at a very quick rate or as quick as you think or whatever, don't start trying, because if you're not careful, you'll start wanting to marry works with grace. Now, I think works are a result of salvation by grace, but they're not a part of salvation. You see, and God does want to change somebody. God wants to change me and you. And is he still working on you? Still working on me, I'm afraid. Boy, he's got a job, doesn't he? But thank God he doesn't stop working on us. And, you know, I'll do and say some things in my time that people would look at and think, well, a saved person wouldn't say or do that, and so will you. That doesn't mean I'm not saved. It just means I still got the flesh in me. Okay, the old black dog and the white dog do a lot of fighting, and white dog doesn't always win. Or I don't let the white dog always win. That doesn't mean I'm not saved. Okay, you know why? Because my salvation isn't based on whether I do more right than wrong today. That's not what my salvation's based on. My salvation's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. But when he said it was finished, he meant it was finished. He said, you accept what I've done, or there's no other option. Well, there is. Because at the great white throne, you get a chance to try to be judged by your works. Somebody who did not access the grace of God and the finished work of Christ get an opportunity to still stand at the judgment seat, but they're judged according to their works, which means that God said, all right, I'm going to give you a chance, you know. I'll judge you one at a time, and if any of you lived a perfect life, I'll go ahead and open heaven's door for you, because you didn't need Jesus. But guess what? Every single one of them that's at the great white throne judgment ends up being cast in the lake of fire. You know why? Because there's not a one of us that can live a perfect life. And we need forgiveness. So just be careful about it. I'm just throwing a few things out to you. Be careful. Salvation by grace through faith. Lordship salvation starts sneaking in. Well, I know you got to accept Jesus as your Savior, but you also got to accept him as your Lord. And if you didn't make him the Lord of your life when you got... Now wait, if you didn't what? Now what you did was receive a gift. Salvation's a free gift. Doesn't have any strings attached. You got to be careful. You know, be careful where you're going. You know, I want to keep salvation free from this pulpit. I have a right to sell salvation. Children's church, when we're preaching in our children's churches, we've got to make sure that they know salvation is a free gift. Free. It's free gift. You see. And let's protect those things. Folks, let me share something with you, just throw some things out there. There's a lot of crazy philosophies going around about finances. Let's go back and redig some wells. I remember, I think Brother Randy, wasn't it you that was telling me one time that, I think it was Laura's grandpa, he didn't even know what a credit card was? Never had a credit card. He's still living, or did he pass on? Passed away, okay. And one day they were sitting at the table and a credit card came up and he's like, well, what's that? And at that time he was on up in years. Well, they start explaining to him, it's this card you can get. Well, what do you do with it? Well, instead of paying cash, you put it on the card. Well, how does that work? Well, at the end of the month they send you a bill. Well, why not just pay cash, then he said. Well, that way if you don't have the cash, then he said, well, then why would you want to buy something? I mean, he was mystified. And he said, well, what happens if you don't have the money at the end of the month? Well, then they charge you interest. Interest. The only thing he knew about interest was if you saved your money or put it in the bank, you earned interest. He didn't realize that you paid interest on a card because you wanted something that... You might want to go redig that. You might want to redig some of it. You might want to redig tithing. Stop listening to those radio preachers or TV preachers. Just turn that TV station off that claims to be Christian and it's not. You might want to rethink that. You might want to redig that. You may want to redig tithes and offerings. Okay, just redig some things. You know, all that stuff still works. We've gotten away from some of it, but it still works. Folks, listen to me. I throw this out and you can take it, put it in your lunch pack, take it home, or you can leave it in the pew beside you. It's like a bulletin. Some of the things we give out around here is like bulletins. Everybody gets one when they come to the door, and some of them take them home in their Bible, and some of them leave them on the pew. It's like most certain parts of my sermons, the same thing happens to it. So whatever you do, we at least give it to you. What you do with it, it's up to you. Folks, listen to me. Stop looking at the culture and trying to decide, let it decide for you what is right and what is wrong. Goodness sakes alive. Do we really understand? And it's hard for you. You don't have the perspective. Men, those of you in your 20s and 30s, you do not have the perspective of how wicked the culture is that Brother Townsley has. But let me tell you something. We have just gone down the tubes. And Brother Estill, the culture that you were raised in as a young man and as a teenager, and the culture that our young people and teenagers are being raised in, it's like the difference between heaven and hell. I'm not kidding you. It's hard to understand how far we've come. And so, well, Brother Jerry, how do you determine how you dress? Well, you just go look at the culture and then you do what the culture does. How do we know what kind of this music is right? Well, you look at the culture and you do what the culture does. I'm just, what in the world are we doing? We need to go back and dig some wells. We need to go back and rediscover some things that were important when America had morality, when divorce was almost an unheard of thing. I mean, when you didn't have homosexuality was half. I mean, my dad says I didn't even know what that was. I would have had no concept of what that was during my teenage years. It was unheard of, unspoken of, and he said I just didn't know. I wouldn't have known if someone tried to explain it to me. Well, what's happened? What's happened is we as Christians keep looking around at the culture and trying to decide how we should live. Or, you know, this is an old illustration, but folks, it'll help you. You know, 50 years ago, the Christians were here and the world was here. But the world just keeps getting worse. But instead of the Christians standing firm on principles of God's word, we just always want to keep a healthy distance from the world so we feel a little better about ourselves. So as the world changed, the Christians keep changing. The world changed, the Christian keeps changing. the world changes, the Christian, but you know, we're not as bad as the world. At least we're not as bad as the world. We're keeping a healthy distance. But wait a minute, could I stop? Did you notice right now that Christians are worse than the world was 50 years ago? Are living, you know, doing things that the world wouldn't done 50 years ago. Are dressing in ways that the world wouldn't have dressed 50 years ago. Are saying things that the world wouldn't say 50 years ago. And what we've got to do is just, you say, Brother Dear, what is this well you keep talking about? It's just this old book right here. Just get in here and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and discover some things that Grandpa understood and Grandma understood. And even great-grandma and great-grandpa, even unsaved people in that generation understood some things. I mean, they even, in some areas of morals and right and wrong, boy, if I shake your hand and make you promise, you know, they wouldn't have to sign a contract. And anyway, just I hope you'll rediscover some things. This culture's nothing to pattern anything after. Brother Jerry, don't you want to fit in? Fit into what? Aren't you afraid of being weird? Yeah, that's why I'm not going to be like this culture. I mean, weird. What does that mean? It means different. No, I'm not afraid of being different. I want to be different. Good night. I don't want to walk down the street with my family and have them resemble the average family that's walking around today that's lost and carnal. And I'm not picking on them. Maybe they don't know any better. But I don't want, we shouldn't resemble that. You know, we're to be as lights. Let me just stop here. This is what I say often. A man asked me one time, Brother Jerry, come on, how much different from this world should we be? I said, as different as light and darkness. Because until we are that different, then we're not shining brightly for Jesus Christ. And I've heard it. I had a discussion here a while back with somebody. And everybody wants to claim that all the changes that Jesus makes in you when you get saved is all internal. Well, folks, if by the way, it ought to be internal. I think Christianity ought to always work from the inside to the outside. Not from, you know, if all you did was change the outside, you never changed the inside, you know what? Then you're no better than the whited sepulcher Pharisees that followed a bunch of rules but didn't have any internal change. And that is wrong. But it's just as wrong for someone to claim to have been transformed on the inside and it not leak out to the outside. It's supposed to affect both. And so I think this argument about inside and outside is silly. I mean, if you're changing the inside, it's going to show on the outside. And yeah, I know you can change the outside and not be changed on the inside, but I don't think you can change on the inside without it coming out. And so maybe that'll be a help to you, okay? Folks, there's some wells that we need to redig. I may be on this thing for 5 or 6 weeks in a row. Who knows? What is he talking about? Wells that need to be redug. You see, let me just share a couple things with you that I hope will be set an example. Because I live this way. I don't always do it as well as I should, but I mean this. There's probably one area that I get, it's this. You know, I don't call my peers preachers of my age group. I call them as friends, but I don't call them much for advice. I talk to older preachers a lot. You know why? Because they got to see God work in a time where I wasn't around. And they know America that I didn't know. And they've got a better view of where we're letting things slip than maybe I do. Because I'm at the halfway point. Isn't the average age 90? So I'm at the, well, it is. She's 92, so Mrs. Vestal's looking pretty good for me, isn't it? All right, maybe a little past the halfway point. But I want to ask, so, you know, there's going to be a day when I can't find an older preacher or many of them. I'm going to talk to them now while I can. I'm going to read books from preachers of yesteryear. I'm going to study the lives of preachers from times gone by. Say, oh, but Brother Jerry, don't you realize the book store's full of books of how to build a church? I know, they're all written by guys younger than me. And we're not doing such a good job on that. So go back to the old paths. go back to the old paths and go dig some wells that need to be redug. Folks, listen to me. Let's get old-fashioned morals back into our lives. Let's get old-fashioned honesty. Let's get some old-fashioned character back into our lives. I wish we could go back and rediscover the biblical formula, the biblical structure for the home. Okay, I don't care what Katie Couric's doing. I could care less about her philosophies on child rearing or what a normal home was about or all of that stuff. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey says about this. No. You know, an hour a day watching Oprah Winfrey. And you won't spend 5 minutes reading the Bible a day. You'll sit at the feet of Dr. Phil. You know, he bases everything he says right on this book, you know. And honestly, an hour a day. Well, if you watch Oprah, and isn't that true? Oprah and then Dr. Phil, they're right after each, isn't that right? Yeah, check with Johnny. That's 2 hours. Christian ladies, 2 hours sitting at the feet of Oprah and Dr. Phil. Then they walk by one of our godly widows that raised a godly family, and they say, "Hi, Mrs. So-and-so," and then rush away. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help us, Lord, to rediscover some wells that have been filled up, to dig some things again. Help us, God, to get back to Bible definitions and Bible principles. And Lord, let's help us to just put our blinders on when it comes to this culture, not worry about what everybody else is doing, but worry about what the Bible says to do. And God, may we dig some things afresh and anew. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.